We're going to start our Sunday school class today out of the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. Book of Hebrews in chapter 10. We're going to be studying today out of a very, very dangerous topic. Topic of patience. Hebrews in chapter 10. In verse 36, it says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." You have need of patience. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless our Bible study class here this morning, this Sunday school, and the others that are meeting. Lord, that you'd help us not only to understand your word a little better, but to put it into our lives and practice it and become better Christians, become more like you. Help us, Lord, as we live every day to be changed more and more into your image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It says, "You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." You know, I've heard it said before that you shouldn't, you know, pray for specific attributes, like patience, long-suffering, things like that, because a lot of these things are wrapped up in the fruit of the Spirit, and so you really should just pray for the Spirit, and then when you get the Spirit of God, you naturally get all these things. But here, in this particular passage, it says you have need of patience. And let's go back and let's read the context here so we can kind of get an idea of what he's talking about here. Let's back up to verse 32. He says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you have had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that yourselves, that in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, after that you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And so we find a description here of a group of people that were going through some tremendous things and had suffered some things that were very, very difficult to suffer, had suffered some injustices, had suffered some spoiling of their property, whether they were just outright stolen from, whether they were ripped off or somehow swindled. I'm not sure exactly how it all took place, but they were going through some tremendous things right here. And the advice that he has, he says, first of all, don't cast away your confidence. And then he says, you have need of patience. After you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And patience is it's an attribute that's found, of course, over and over in the Word of God. And it's connected with other things. It's connected with confidence. It's connected with perseverance. It has connections with endurance, being able to endure things. And so patience is a pretty needful topic. It's a pretty needful subject, not just for people in our day and age, but in every day and age, patience is something. And what amazes me is that Christians aren't the only ones looking for patience. You know, you find people that don't know the Lord that are looking to try to develop patience in their lives, try to develop this idea of a calm disposition, the ability to be able to endure hardships, you know, the ability to be able to forbear and have long suffering with difficult people. I mean, just in having patience with your own spirit and your own development and growth. This is something that the world very much desires to have a part of too. And so you wonder, you know, as you look in it, is this just a Christian attribute that we ought to have, or is it something just natural in the human spirit? Well, I think if it was natural in the human spirit, people wouldn't be looking for it. People wouldn't be trying to develop it. Hence, if it was natural, we would automatically have it, and we wouldn't have any problem trying to develop it. No one of us has to try to develop our lust, or to develop our anger, or to develop our, you know, any of these wicked attributes that we have in our soul. Those things just come up naturally, you know. We don't have to develop wicked things. They just automatically happen. But sometimes the good things we have to develop. When the world looks for patience, when the world looks for patience, you know, it's looking for something, and it, I don't know that people really want the true source and the true answer of what patience really is. Sometimes I think that the world is just actually looking for substitutes for patience. I mean, you can look at all sorts of other traits and call it patience, but mainly it might just be a cheap substitute, you know? The ability just to, you know, be stoic in a particular instance or a situation, you know, that might not necessarily be a godly trait. I find that the world really enjoys some of the beneficial things that belong to Christianity, but they don't enjoy Christianity in general. And what they're doing many times is they're looking for a certain morality, they're looking for a certain benefit that comes from God, but they don't want God Himself. And so basically what I'm saying is, if you're looking for patience, but you're not looking for God, you're pretty much wasting your time, even if you develop patience. Even if you develop this calm, serene, you know, there are Tibetan monks up in the hills that can say that they have acquired patience. You know, and I think that's a complete and total waste. For you to go up into a hill and to separate yourself from everything and to live up there by yourself so that you can acquire this serenity, this stability, this calmness, this patience. You know, what a complete waste of life, because there you are sitting up in the hills and you're not touching anybody. You're not helping anybody else along the way. You know, you're just sitting there completely self-absorbed and self-centered. I don't think that's what the Lord intends. I think He wants us to be among people. I think He wants us to develop a patience that's going to actually do something and be something. You think about how valuable patience is. Aren't you thankful that at times your spouse has patience with you? I'm thankful. Jim's saying thank you, thank you, thank you over there. He's thankful. I'm telling you, because sometimes we are just complete idiots and jerks, aren't we? That applies to both men and women, by the way. I'm serious. Sometimes we can be so difficult to live with, so unreasonable, so uncaring, you know, so completely selfish. And what a blessing it is when your spouse has patience with you. Actually, it really makes you feel small, you know, because they're just sitting there and they're just bearing it, you know. You know, that actually, patience can save a marriage. Because if you blow up and then your spouse blows up and then you blow up because your spouse blew up that you blew up, you know, then it's out of control. But if someone has patience, it can actually save a marriage. You know, patience can develop a godly child. If you have patience with your children, man, what can that do? If you just every day bear them a little bit longer, raise them, train them, you know, it's not an automatic thing. I learned a long time ago that raising children is not an exact science. I know that if my fuel is not getting to the carburetor in my van, I know that there's an exact reason why, and I can go in and I can unplug a little port, I can change a vacuum line, I can do something, and well, maybe I can't, but the mechanic can, and he can get that thing fixed, you know. But when you're raising children, boy, I'm telling you, you need patience, because things don't always go as planned, and they don't always grow up exactly like you're trying to shape them. You know, you're shaping them this way, and maybe they're going a little bit this way, and oh, it takes some patience. But you know, godly parents that have patience with their children, you can give your child a benefit that'll last him the rest of his life. Yeah, patience is valuable. You know, if people had more patience, there'd be less accidents on the roadway. I'm telling you, man, it is What is it about our spirits that makes 410 look like a NASCAR track, you know? I'm serious, you know? I saw it just the other day, you know, and I had a problem, you know, when I was younger doing the same thing, you know, wanting to drive fast because I was always energetic and liked to drive fast and everything. But this one car was going slow in the middle lane, and so these other cars just very carefully just took off and passed him, and then all of a sudden he floors it. And then, so they both take off. Two cars behind me saw what they were doing. All of a sudden, boom, they came around me. And the race was on, you know? And I mean, I'm saying, what is it in the nature of our spirit, you know? What is it that causes us to get so frustrated, you know? So, I'm not even sure how to describe it, but there's something in us that has to be tamed. There's something in our spirits that has to be calm down a little bit. You know, what is it about our spirits that makes us have to go out and spend our money like right now? Give a kid $15. Or in some families, they might need a little more. Some families, a little less. But give a kid a portion of money. And then tell him to put that money away in his drawer and hold it and save it. You know, some kids, they can actually do it. I've got one child who can do it, and he won't spend that money ever. He will hold that thing until the day he dies, and he's got lots of money. Mom knows there's one of my sons that she can always go to when she wants to borrow money, and he'll have money. The other kid, his store will have the money. Oh, it's funny. He just got to have it. Dad, when are we going to Target? Target, man. That's the last place I want to go if I had money, man. Come on, man. But what is it that causes us, you know, it's our sin nature, basically, that makes us so impetuous. It's our sin nature that makes us so unrestful. You know, it's our nature that causes us to fret and to worry and to carry on. And so that may not be bad advice for you and I. That might not be a bad little phrase to study for a Bible study in Sunday school class. But you have need of patience. Look at Exodus in chapter 34. Exodus in chapter 34. It says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful,'" and he's going to start describing the Lord here, "merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means clear the guilty." But look what it says there. This is one of the synonyms of patience, and it's long-suffering. It's what the Lord says. It's one of the attributes of God. Patience is what the Lord is. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord is patient. Thank you, Lord. David is thankful that the Lord is patient. There was a time in the Scriptures where he said, "Lord, chasten me not in thine hot displeasure." He says, "Lord, don't chasten me while you're angry. You know, Lord, don't do it." He wanted the Lord to be calm. And the Lord is, it says in other Scriptures that the Lord is, he's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. And I'm thankful. It tells me that patience is an attribute that has to come from God. And so if I'm seeking patience, but I'm not seeking the Lord, I'm pretty much just wasting my time, and I'm not going to get the full benefit of what the Lord wants us to have when he says, "You have need of patience." Because basically what he's saying is, not only do you have need of patience, you have need of me. And if morality today is very popular, God is not. At least not the Bible version of God. But I'm telling you, you cannot have patience without having the Lord. You'll just have a very cheap and temporary and superficial substitute for patience. In Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 22, when it lists here the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians in chapter 5, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace," and there it is again, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such as there is no law. You know, it's in other places it describes God as the God of patience. So I'm just saying that if we want a little more patience, maybe we need to get a little bit closer to God. There's an interesting phrase if you look in Luke in chapter 21 in verse 19. Luke 21, 19. Let's back up and get the context of it. This is advice that's taking place. He's giving his people advice about the tribulation period to come in the future. And let's pick it up in verse. Let's see, where's a good place to pick it up? Let's look at verse 14. He says, "Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before, which ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, kinfolks and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish." This is talking specifically to Israel. It's a promise for their protection. In your patience, it says, "Possess ye your souls. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that desolation thereof is nigh." You know, in your patience possess ye your souls. He's talking about a time, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be one of the most difficult times Israel ever went through. And you know, it's almost kind of hard to imagine that to be the case because, you know, what hasn't Israel gone through already, you know? What haven't the Jewish people already suffered to incredible, incredible extremes? And yet this time, for some reason, this time is going to be it's going to be different than any of these other times that the people had to go through. And what it says here, it says, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." In your patience, possess ye your souls. You know, I've always thought that that was an interesting phrase. Think about just looking at the timeline. What is it that God is doing with this? Because some people, they look at something like the tribulation period in the end times, and they say, you know, all this just doesn't make any sense. Why is this taking place? Why doesn't God just judge the wicked, put down the devil, forget all this other stuff, and completely, you know, just completely wipe it all out and start over again? But there's going to be a time. There are going to be 3.5 years that's going to be called Jacob's trouble. That's going to be an incredible, incredible time of difficulty on the face of this earth. And sometimes we wonder why. And he says, yet here, he says, "In your patience possess ye your souls." It's a message to those who are going through it at that time. And if you think about it in just the really small, small thing, you know, in terms of your own particular suffering, you might be asking questions. You wonder, man, what in the world is going on here? If that's all your viewpoint is, you're not going to see anything else. If all I see is my own pain and my own suffering and my own comfort, then I don't see anything else. I am not going to understand, and it's going to be very difficult for me to have patience. It's hard to have patience when you don't have the answers. It's easy to stand in line and the line's not moving if you know why the line's not moving, right? If you have hope that maybe that line's going to start moving. But if you have no idea why that line's not moving and nothing's happening and nobody else sees, you get pretty impatient. You know, you want some answers. Well, he tells us here, he says, "In your patience possess ye your souls." You know what I think about? Is I think about the tremendous thing that God is doing. I mean, number one, look at Israel. Look at what they did. They rejected their Messiah. Incredibly, but they rejected their Messiah. When God gave them another opportunity to receive the Messiah and have their kingdom, they rejected that too. Not only that, but they turned the Lord over to the authorities so that they could crucify him. And so they killed their Messiah, all in part of God's plan. But they completely rejected their Messiah and turned away. And then as he was going to the cross, they were willing to accept full responsibility for what had taken place and said, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And even now today, they're not looking for Jesus Christ. They're looking for some kind of a Messiah that's going to come. And as a people, there are individual Jews that are calling on the Lord and being saved. But as a people, their hearts are hard. Their hearts are far away from God. It does not look like there is very much chance that they are ever going to receive the Lord, that they're ever going to turn back to their Messiah. And yet, in the tribulation period, we're going to find out that because of these series of events that are taking place, Israel is not only going to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but they are going to do it as a nation. We get excited when one person calls on the Lord around here. Oh man, angels in heaven rejoice, the Bible says, over one sinner that repented. But there will come a time in history where an entire nation at one moment is going to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. They're going to fall down on their knees and they're going to declare Him to be Lord. And then they're going to bow allegiance to Him and Him alone, reject the Antichrist, and they'll be His and He'll protect them until the end of the period. You talk about a tremendous thing taking place. But this has to happen in order for that to happen. That's why he says, you know something, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Sometimes the reason why we have a hard time with patience is because we just either don't see or refuse to see the big picture. Do you understand that God's will is not wrapped up around you personally? That the church ministry does not revolve around you? That you're not the most important thing on God's timetable? That all of us are just simply parts of a greater plan? There's a tremendous amount of egotistical ideas, you know, that I am God's plan, you know? No, you're a little part of God's plan. And you fit in as part of His grander plan, and God is doing things that are bigger than you can possibly imagine. And your patience possess you your souls. You know, we keep trying to squirm out of the trials. We keep trying to squirm, and sometimes trials, admittedly, are of our own making. You can't say that everything that happens to you is part of God's grand plan, because some of them are just the fact that you messed up, you know? You messed up and now you're suffering for it, you know? And so that's just the way that it is, you know? Be patient, you know? Blame no one but yourself. You know, but there are other things, and sometimes you can't differentiate from them, but there are other things that have nothing to do with you. They have everything to do with other people. Take the case of Job. You know, Job had a tremendous amount of suffering, and it was for any sin that he had done? Absolutely none. You know, Job's children were lost, you know, Job's wife turned against him, Job's health was gone, all of his possessions were gone, and didn't have anything to do with him, it had everything to do with a conversation that God was having with the devil. That's where it all was lying. I think that's why Job is we're told that you have heard, it says there, in James, you have heard of the patience of Job. Oh yeah, we've heard of it. Sometimes we wonder if we can ever really obtain to it. We got a ton of cats under our house. And it seems like every week new litters are coming out, you know. New kittens all the time. And you know, one good thing, no snakes and no scorpions. We don't have any of that, but we got lots of cats, you know. And as long as they stay under the house and out of the way, they don't bother me at all. But now that right down below the steps, you know, they wanted to make a big litter box out of the sand right there. And now it's getting to be a real problem. But this one little cat, he was sitting on the steps and he's going, meow, meow, meow. I mean, just a little tiny kitten. And I went and grabbed him and picked him up. And he had a sticker stuck right in his lip right there. And he's going, meow, meow. And so he's scratching me and biting me and clawing me. And the only thing that I wanted to do was take the sticker out of his mouth. You know, I said, come on, man. Just, and I'm trying to pet him and calm him down. Look, it's going to be okay. And he just could not get up because they're all wild down there. You know, we don't pick him up or anything very often. And he's just fighting and scratching and opposing me, you know, and doing everything he can. I felt like throwing him on the ground. I said, all right, get your own sticker out, you know. But I was nice. I was compassionate. I did not take his life, and I did let him live, and I took his sticker out. But isn't that the way we are sometimes in God's hand? God just clamps down on us sometimes and holds us down and says, you know, I got to do something here. I got to help you out a little bit here. You know, I've got to do something here that's going to be great in the end. You'll see. But man, we just want to squirm and groan and say, why, Lord? You know, and just squirm out of his hands. And he says, look, you have need of patience. After you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Sometimes we just want our suffering to end. That's all we want and that's all we care about. But understand, sometimes there's a greater thing than your suffering. Look at Proverbs in chapter 19 and verse 2. He says, also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. Think about that term for a minute. He that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. When we think of patience, we think of being settled, calm, you know, rational, thinking about things. The opposite of patience is being rash, being impetuous. And aren't we warned many, many times in the Scriptures against being too rash and being too and jumping ahead of the gun too fast? He says, if you hasten with your feet, you sinneth. One of the things he said about Job, God said about Job, is that he did not charge God foolishly. I wonder how many times impatient things come out of our mouth. I mean, just flat out irrational, impatient things. Charging God foolishly, you know, putting blame on God for things that you don't know anything about. Look in James in chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, anger and hastiness and this impetuous attitude and this idea, you just come right out with whatever your emotions have at any time. He says that what we ought to be is we ought to be swift to hear and slow to speak. I think of the old cliche, you know, where all the warriors and the braves are around the fire and they're getting ready to fight the opposing Indian tribe or something, you know, and the young braves, they're standing up and declaring war. You know, we ought to go out, we ought to crush them, we ought to do this and this. And all the young braves are saying their piece, you know. And there's an old chief, you know, that's been through many, many battles. And he's sitting there just letting these guys have their piece. And at the end, when all the steam has been blown, when everybody has been, all the young warriors have given off their battle cries, then the old chief slowly stands up, you know, and very calm, starts laying things out. And I don't remember whether it's a John Wayne movie or something, but that picture is always stuck in my mind, you know. And the truth is that many times this hastiness comes with youth, you know, that this idea that, man, you just got to go out there and you got to force something, you got to get something done, and this anger. And yet, as you get older, it seems like you get a little bit more settled and a little bit more, sometimes, hopefully that's the case, you get a little more settled, a little bit more able to handle things. But he that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. And I think a lot of times we just flat run out of patience and we let this anger boil up. And I'm telling you, it really destroys a lot that what we have to do. I wonder, what is it that's going to allow us to be more patient with human beings around us. You know, what is it that God can give us that's going to be able to calm us down and to be able to allow us to have the patience that we need to let the Lord have His perfect work? I think back at some hasty words that I've spoken, or I've said some words too quickly, where maybe I've judged somebody too quickly. You know, where I've thought in my mind something about somebody and then turned out that it was completely the opposite of what I thought. I remember one time I was in an underground parking lot. I know I've told the story before, and we were getting ready to take Alyssa to an appointment. And this car just, vroom, just right squeezed in between me and the post there that holds up the underground parking lot and whips into that one disabled parking space that I was hoping to get into, you know. And not that I couldn't park in a regular spot. I'm healthy. I can push a wheelchair. I don't really need a disabled spot. But somehow it just made me mad because he didn't have any disabled tags on his car, you know. And I thought, man, what a complete jerk. And, you know, I'm honking my horn. But by that time, he jumped out of his car and he ran into the building. And I'm going, good grief, you know. And I thought about leaving a long letter on his windshield. I thought about, man, I'm going to write and I'm going to tell him this. And I'm going to, you know what? I'm not even going to write the letter. I'm going to walk in and I'm going to find him. There's only 4 floors in this medical room. You know, I'm thinking all these things in my mind. I'm going to tell this guy something, and I'm going to do this. And, you know, and the whole time we're in the appointment, I'm stewing, and the doctor's trying to tell me, look, we need to do this to help your daughter. And yeah, whatever, you know. And I'm thinking about this thing, and I'm just, whoa. Get back outside, there's a letter on my windshield. And the guy says, well, I'm the guy who cut you off. He says, I'm a San Antonio police officer, and I know what I did was wrong. But they had just called me from work that my wife had passed out, had gone into a coma there in the doctor's office, and they didn't know whether she was going to live or die, and so I had to just get here as quick as I could. And by that time, I felt about, you know, this big. You know, what would have happened if I'd have found the guy and laid out my words and given my opinion of his actions? Wouldn't it have been better just to have a little long-suffering and maybe given him the benefit of the doubt and say, look, maybe there was a reason why he did that. You know, that's one thing I always liked about Dale. He could always find a reason why somebody did something and why you should just let him go, you know. But maybe there was a reason why he did that thing. Maybe I could be a little more patient with those people around me, you know. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I remember being impatient one time in public with another brother. And there was a brother with me that got impatient too, so it helped. I had a partner in crime. But me and him were on the street, and this guy from another church comes up and starts doing all this accusation of Calvinism stuff all over again. And man, I just went off. I got mad. I got angry. And I said, you don't even know what you're talking about. Blankety blank. I mean, not bad stuff, but Christian cussing, you know. And I... There is Christian cussing, by the way. It's called darn. and we just went at it. He had a Bible, and I had a Bible, and there we are just going at each other. And he wouldn't let me talk, and I wouldn't let him talk. And we wouldn't let each other say our piece, you know. And so there is no patience in this conversation at all. Nothing but rash, impetuous, nothing but just flowing, just throwing words out at each other. And then I noticed we were drawing a crowd. And oh man, did I get embarrassed. And the brother who was with me got very embarrassed too. Because the crowd wasn't Christian. The crowd, you know what they saw? They saw two people with Bibles hitting each other over the head with their Bibles. You know, not literally, but just about. And I thought, good grief, what in the world did that cause? You know, what is it about us that will not allow you have need of patience? I think I could look at my own soul and say, Lord, I have need of some patience. When I'm sick, I need to have a little bit of patience. Because maybe it's not all about me. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but I have need of patience. Maybe with other people, I've got need of some patience. I'm not so sure that patience will change your situation at all. I'm not sure that cancer clears up because you have patience and are able to deal with it. I'm not so sure that, you know, it necessarily makes a relationship with someone that hates you any better that you have patience with them and you have some long suffering towards them and you have the ability to be able to take wrong. You know, I admire Joseph. You ever read the story of Joseph? You're talking about one incredible story. The injustices that he received, the things that he had to endure that weren't his fault in any way, shape, or form, and the way that he just seemed to prosper in every bad thing that happened to him. You know, he just had this patient, long-suffering endurance, and he thrived wherever he was. I think he could be a real source of inspiration for us. Sometimes we get into trouble, we're looking for a quick way out. You know, I'm not so sure that that's one of the reasons why we have so much consumer debt in this country. It's maybe because we just don't have any patience. Something breaks and you don't have the time or the patience to fix it, so you just go out and throw down the credit card and buy something else, you know. And man, I'm telling you what, we are on the verge of social collapse because of the amount of consumer debt that we carry. It's really a real problem. And I guess for about the past year and a half, you know, I've been hitting those credit cards a little bit too. You know, I haven't been going out and buying toys and things like that, but it seems like we get in a little tight spot. I don't have time to sit there and analyze my finances and find out what I'm spending and what I'm not. And so, okay, just throw out the credit card and get a little more gas and get a little bit more this and a little bit more that. And I finally sat down and at the beginning of the year and I started looking through all this stuff and I really was embarrassed at all the stuff that I'm starting to rack up just because I didn't have enough long-suffering, enough, just being so hasty to want to correct the problem and want to get out of the situation. Yeah, I need some patience too. I need some patience in a lot of areas. Patience with people. Patience in my own situation. You know, we don't want to suffer for nothing for a day, you know. But maybe we ought to slow down a little bit. You know, maybe we're getting on this fast-paced, you know, society mindset a little bit too much. And we're trying to crowd too much in. And we're trying to go too far. And we're trying to make things happen too fast. Look at 1 Samuel in chapter 13. Look at verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, that the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over to Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, and he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord which he commanded me, commanded thee, for now the Lord would have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. And this is the part where he tells him he's going to take the kingdom from him. And I think about that so often. And I've got to admit, you know, when I read this story, I side with Saul. Can you see Saul's point? Can you actually identify with what he's trying to face here? I mean, he's the king of Israel. He's the commander of the army. And so they have the opposing army right there on the ridge, ready to attack at every moment. And he's looking at around at his best, and all of his soldiers are in the rocks. They're in the caves. They're all hiding. Some of them have clean fled over onto the other side of Jordan and are completely gone from the battlefield altogether. And the ones that are standing around him, are their knees are shaken and they're hardly able to hold their swords. And he's looking at that army, and he can't attack until Samuel comes and has the burnt offering. And he says, man, when is that guy going to get here? They're going to attack any day now. They're going to attack any second. I'm going to be crushed and I'm going to be complete. And so finally, in complete frustration, he says, I'm going to do it so we can go out and get this battle done. And so he goes ahead and he sacrifices to the Lord. But of course, he's not the one that's supposed to do it. He broke the commandment of the Lord. That's the high priest's job. And he usurped himself and he forced himself to do something that he shouldn't have done. Now, in a case like that, you say, man, Saul should have just had a little patience and just waited for Samuel to come. But have you ever forced yourself to do something when you've been waiting? Some people have waited. I remember a long time ago, a sister one time, she says, I'm going to wait for God's man. I said, that's good, sister. That's a good thing to do. And a year from then, she said, I'm going to wait for God's man. I said, that's good, sister. You just keep waiting. You keep waiting. It got to the point where she got a little bit frustrated. And I went out of town. When I came back from town, I found out that she had up and married somebody. She was tired of waiting, and she wanted to be married. And so she just ended up and married someone that she never should have married. You know, you can jump the gun on God and end up really messing things up. See, you have need of patience. It doesn't matter if you got to wait 10 years. You know, we are required to wait on the Lord. We're required to wait for Him to move. But we sometimes will go out and we'll force ourselves and we'll try to bring about our own deliverance and we'll try to bring about our own thing instead of waiting for the Lord to do it. And many times we get into some terrible fixes because we don't wait. Get us some terrible fixes because we don't have the patience that we need. You know, there's sometimes when God puts you in a situation and He will deliver you for the specific purpose of showing the strength of His hand. And if you don't allow Him to do the delivering, you can't see. That's what we're working on right now in our own finances. I sat down with Judy and we talked about it. We said, look, MasterCard can be our deliverer, or the Lord can be our deliverer. What would happen if we cut up Mr. MasterCard so that he can't deliver us? You know what every financial advisor has told me? Don't you do it. You make sure that you keep a MasterCard on the side because you never know what you might need in case of emergency. You better make sure you keep this credit account open and this credit account. But you know, slowly but surely, we have been cutting up, even for my business, I've been cutting up vendor accounts that I've had. I've been closing out all kinds of different credit. Because you know something? The world has lived a long time without Mr. MasterCard. And Christians have been relying on the Lord for a long time without Mr. MasterCard. I wonder if I cut him off, if maybe it would allow me to see the hand of the Lord and His deliverance more. I don't know. If I come and knock on one of your doors because we're out of food, you'll know that didn't work. You know, but I have just a sneaking suspicion that with a little bit of patience and a little bit of waiting on the Lord, things would work out better than simply just trying to rush and to get your own deliverance and to take care of your own problems. Sometimes God just wants to show His hand in the matter. Look at Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews in chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing, verse 1, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, this is gives patience in context of running a race. Now, I remember when I was 19 years old, I entered a race. I was running at the time. I never really won or placed high, but I was always thankful if I finished within a good time. But I entered this race, and there were about 400 people in this race. It was the 53rd Battalion. It was a six-mile combat run. And I was lucky in the pack, as the pack started out, to be able to get up pretty close to the front. And there was a guy that everybody knew that this guy was going to win, because from his ankle to his neck, it was nothing but leg. You know, that man had no torso at all. He just had leg. And he could walk and go faster than most people when they were running full speed. You know, so I was right behind him. And in, you know, when you're racing and you're running, you know, everything, and you're looking up, where's the hill, where's the next thing, because it was up and down hills, and try to pace yourself and everything, and try to look where everybody else is. And I wasn't looking back, I wasn't looking to the side, I wasn't looking to the hills. You know what I did? I planted my eyes directly on his back, you know, and I just followed him. And I just ran after him, and about three quarters of the race away, he looked behind and he saw me still behind him. So he just kind of woke up a little bit. I guess he was just jogging, and he just lumbered away, you know, and I was left alone. But I got third place. He wasn't even trying. I was... But I got third place in that run, highest I ever finished. And I figured third place out of about 400 guys, that's pretty good. I felt real good about myself. But I knew it was because I didn't think about anything else but trying to keep up with that guy. And you know, in the race that we run in life, this is some rock solid advice. Don't look to the left and don't look to the right. Look to Jesus. Don't find out how your brother's running the race or how your sister's doing in the race or even what kind of race they're running. You know, why do you got this big hill to battle and the person next to you is running on a flat surface? Why are you running with pain and they're not? You know, don't just look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look unto him as the example, because he with patience endured the cross. He despised the shame because he looked past and he saw a prize that was worth more than anything that he was suffering here at this present time. And the Bible tells us very clearly that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, that's paraphrased, but back there in Romans in chapter 8, it's just not even worthy to be compared. I'm telling you, we can run this race with patience. The Bible said in that phrase right there, it says, you have need of patience. Well, we know what patience is. We know where to get it. We just need to go to God and obtain it and never take our eyes off the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us as we endure the things that we have to endure with this life, as we have to put up with the people that we have to put up with, the situations, the things, the frustrations, all of these things, Lord, that you'd help us to have the patience that we need to be able to honor you in the things that we do, to be able to give you a good name because of the way that we've acted. Help us, Lord, to run this race with patience, looking unto you and to you alone. Help us, Lord, in this area of patience to be more transformed into your image than we ever have been before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.